Merry Christmas. Let's open our Bibles to a portion of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. If you're using the church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 724. The second chapter of Luke, we're going to be reading the first 20 verses. And as we do so, I'd like you to pay attention to two aspects of these 20 verses. Pay special attention to the mention of Caesar Augustus in verse 1, because he does the exact opposite of what the angels will later call us to do in verses 13 and 14. And then let's pay special attention to the angelic chorus, because we will hear the most spectacular choir concert ever given. And so then, let us read together Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus, Caesar simply means emperor, the emperor Augustus, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. He was going to tax everybody. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. That's the story, so well known, but never grows old. Let's pray as we prepare to dig into God's Word. Lord, we pray that you would inculcate within us a sense of awe of your holiness, amazement at your grace, wonder at your power. That through this Word, you might receive glory from our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Amen. How many of you have heard of Napoleon? Napoleon Bonaparte. How many of you have heard of Austria? The country Austria. How many of you have heard of Hardin County, Kentucky? Anyone? Oh, one person. Hardin County, Kentucky. Well, what do Napoleon and Austria and Hardin County, Kentucky have in common? In the year 1809, all the newspapers screamed with headlines of Napoleon's Austrian campaigns. In 1809, in one campaign after another, Napoleon was sweeping through Austria, and the blood flowed freely. And as Emperor of France, Napoleon's Austrian campaigns were part of his strategy to dominate most of Europe. So, in 1809, the big news stories, the breaking news stories, were all about Napoleon's battles against Austria. The newspapers ignored another event in 1809. In a log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky, Thomas and Nancy Lincoln welcomed their son Abraham into the world. Now, if the cable news channels had been around in 1809, they would have broadcasted, "Today, Emperor Napoleon is shaping the destiny of the world on an Austrian battlefield." Or was he? Today, only a handful of history buffs can name even two or three of Napoleon's Austrian campaigns. And looking back, we realize that in 1809, the world was being shaped not by a famous emperor on the battlefields of Austria, but by an obscure birth in Hardin County, Kentucky. In early New Testament times, all the big news was about Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire. And if the cable news channels had been around back in that time, they would have broadcasted, "Today, Caesar Augustus is shaping the destiny of the world in Rome." Or was he? While the world was being shaped for a short time by Caesar Augustus in Rome, the world was about to be changed for all time by a baby born to an obscure teenager in a backwater province of the empire called Judea in Bethlehem, a village so tiny that nothing big ever happens there. But what the world ignores, heaven proclaims. An angel appears to some shepherds near Bethlehem, announcing the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem. And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. Now the Greek word translated host, stratia, means army. A great company of the heavenly army appeared with the angel. This is a heavenly military mission, but not like the military campaigns of Augustus, not like the military campaigns of Napoleon. This heavenly army is a choir of angels on a campaign of praise to God. And they shout their Christmas carol, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to to men on whom his favor rests. These words reverberate to our hearts today. They call us to give glory to God. They call us to receive his peace. And so then, let's join the angels in looking to God and to Christ. The angels exclaim, "Glory to God in the highest." We sang that already today, only we sang it in Latin. Glory in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And so let us look to God to give glory to him. Now, our problem, our big problem, and we do this so often, we often don't realize we're doing it. Our problem is we look to ourselves to give glory to us. We often arrogate for ourselves the glory that rightfully belongs to God. And so we become glory thieves. And we do it all the time. Caesar Augustus was a glory thief. Or should I say Octavian? Because his real name was not Augustus. His real name was Octavian. The Roman Senate voted to give Octavian the title Augustus. Augustus means something like holy or revered. The august one, if you will. Holy. Revered. Well, the glory thievery just grew from there. Many cities in the empire called him Savior. One city even called him Savior of the whole world. Augustus decreed that his adoptive father, Julius, was a god. And since his father was a god, Augustus called himself Son of God. And so, Augustus accumulated for himself the titles Holy and Revered Savior of the whole world, Son of God. What a glory thief. But lest we be too hard on Augustus, let's remember that we are prone to be glory thieves too. When we usurp the throne of our hearts instead of yielding that throne to God, we become glory thieves. When we take control of our own lives, instead of submitting to God's control, we become glory thieves. When we think that we are essential, we are indispensable, we become glory thieves. When we rely on ourselves rather than on the Lord, we become glory thieves. When we take credit for our accomplishments and achievements, rather than acknowledging the provision from God for our accomplishments and the enabling by God for our achievements, we become glory thieves. And as glory thieves, we pat ourselves on the back or on the shoulder and congratulate ourselves about all the great things we do, when really, all we're doing is running God's errands. Augustus congratulated himself that he had found Rome brick and left it marble. Now, in order to turn Rome from brick to marble, Augustus had to levy a tax on everyone in the empire to finance his building programs. And so we read, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to where? Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Joseph was in a hurry. He wanted to get there before the child was born because the tax was taxed on each member of the family. He wanted to pay for two, not for three. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There in Bethlehem. So that's how Jesus came to be born, in Bethlehem. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem not because Augustus had decreed a tax. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because that was God's plan. 720 years earlier, the Lord had decreed through the prophet Micah, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," Ephrathah distinguishes this Bethlehem from another Bethlehem farther north. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel." And a ruler who would be more than a mere human ruler, whose origins are from of old, from the days of eternity. So think of it. Augustus congratulated himself for his grand achievement, for his great accomplishment of turning Rome from brick to marble. But in taxing everyone to finance his marble building program, all he was doing was running God's errand so that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, just as the Lord had planned and decreed through the prophet Micah 720 years earlier. How many times do we congratulate ourselves for our accomplishments and our achievements when really all that we've done is to run God's errand? A woodpecker was pecking on a tree when lightning struck the tree and knocked it down, and the woodpecker said, "Wow, look what I did." Let's not be like that woodpecker. Let's not be like Caesar. I won't even call him Octavian. I won't even call him Augustus. I'll call him Octavian. Let's not be glory thieves. Let us rather say, with the author of Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." And let us shout with the angel choir, "Gloria in excelsis Deo," glory to God in the highest. And when we realize all that God has done for us in Christ, we will be like the shepherds, glorifying and praising God for all the things we have heard and seen. We will say things like, "Oh, my life was a mess, but God gave me purpose. Glory to God. I was wandering, lost and alone, and Christ found me and made me his. Glory to God. I was rejected and betrayed by someone I loved and trusted, but Christ accepts me just as I am, and he's always faithful. Glory to God. I was living in fear, fearful of people, fearful of loss, fearful of the future. And then I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Glory to God. At Christmas, the true Emperor, the true holy and revered Savior of the whole world, the true Son of God, came down from heaven to identify with us, to walk with us, to die for us, to be raised for us, and to relate to us. And so, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise whom? The Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. Let's return back to God the glory that we ourselves have stolen from Him. And then, as we look to God to give glory to Him, so let us look to Christ to receive peace from Him. The angels declare, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Through Christ, there is peace. There's shalom, wholeness, well-being for those on whom God's favor rests. In New Testament times, a person on whom God's favor rests was someone who was numbered among God's chosen people. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are numbered among God's chosen people. And being numbered among God's chosen people, you are someone on whom God's favor rests. And you can have peace through the Savior, born in Bethlehem, just as God had planned and announced. Peace means different things to different people. For a soldier, peace is absence of war. For a poet, peace is the serenity of a rolling countryside with a placid lake and a cloudless sky. For a mother, peace is quiet in the living room after the children have been tucked snugly into bed. What is the peace that Christ gives us? Well, first and foremost, Christ gives us peace with God through faith. So let us look to Christ to receive peace with God through faith in Christ. Romans 5:1 sums this all up. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were in our sin, when we were in our unbelief, we were alienated from God. We were at enmity with God. We were objects of wrath. We were far from God. But when we came to be in Christ by faith, we who were once alienated from God became reconciled to God. And we who were once at enmity with God became friends with God. And we who were once objects of wrath became recipients of mercy. And we who were once far from God were brought near to God. All because God has declared us to be right in His sight with Him through faith in Christ. And how wonderful it is to have the peace that is the greatest peace of all, a peace with God through faith in Christ. Have you put your faith in Christ? Can you say you have peace with God? Can you say that God the just is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon you? Be sure you've put your faith in Christ. There's more of the peace that we receive from Christ. And that's peace within ourselves through the gift of Christ. As Jesus was about to return to heaven and depart from his disciples, and they would be without his physical presence, and they're distressed and disturbed because of that, Jesus says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Through the gift of Christ, we can have peace within ourselves. No matter how great a loss we might incur, no matter how great a pain with which we might be afflicted. In 1988, Rhonda and I became friends with a couple in our church in Minneapolis. Their names were Ruth and Norris Nelson. And that friendship endured through the ensuing decades. They were a little older than we. And this past year, Norris went home to be with the Lord at 91 years of age. And I had the privilege and honor of doing a portion of the funeral and later the entirety of the graveside service for Norris. Norris and Ruth had been married the better part of 6 decades. They had started a business together. They had gone together through business failure and then business success. They'd raised children together and had the joy of grandchildren sitting on their laps together. And now, after 6 decades, Norris was gone. And standing right next to Norris's casket, ready to be lowered into the grave, Ruth came up to me and she clasped my hands and she said, "I have a peace and I don't understand it." This is the peace within that we can all have through Christ. No matter the loss, no matter the pain, no matter the circumstance, a peace that passes all understanding can guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And this is much of what the angels meant when in the skies near the little town of Bethlehem, they proclaimed peace to those on whom God's favor rests. We can receive from Christ peace from God and a peace within. But Christ keeps on giving. So we can have peace with one another through forgiveness from Christ. We read in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The greatest poison that we inject into our own souls is the poison of an unforgiving spirit. Maybe today you're holding a grudge against someone. You haven't forgiven. Well, that person doesn't deserve my forgiveness. Well, that's the point of forgiveness. It's called grace. It's always undeserved. What a wonderful time to release that grudge on Christmas Day and to say, Lord, remove the anger, remove the resentment, remove the bitterness, remove the poison of unforgiveness from my soul. Because in Christ you have forgiven me. I don't have the strength to forgive on my own, but I release my weakness to you that you might fill my weakness with your strength, that you might fill my insufficiency with your sufficiency, my inability with your power. Out of the overflow of the forgiveness with which you have forgiven me in Christ, may I forgive that person. Make that happen by the working of your Spirit in my heart. I'm weary of the toxicity of the poison of unforgiveness. Remove it from me. This is the peace we can receive in Christ. And then, perhaps the most spectacular at all, yet to be received, but guaranteed to be received, peace on earth when Christ comes again. The prophet Isaiah puts this so beautifully. The wolf will live with the lamb. The shepherd will lie down with the goat. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Children, do not do this at home. We're not at that time yet. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. What a glorious, glorious future that this broken, shattered world has to look forward to. When Jesus Christ comes again to fully establish his kingdom and to reign over the earth in the fullness and the completeness of peace. The United Nations can't do it. Only the King of the Nations can do it. And he will. Peace on earth. It's going to come because the Prince of Peace is going to return. And so let's look to Christ to receive peace from him. He's the Prince of Peace, whose birth announcement is the angelic chorus. On earth, peace. Peace with God. Peace within. Peace with one another. And when he returns, the fullness of peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. And so the song of the angels, the angels' Christmas carol, reverberates across the pastures near Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest. and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. But our part of the song is even better than that of the angels. For we are the ones who have received God's grace in Christ. And the Son of God became a human being, not an angel. The author of Hebrews points that out. And Christ redeemed us, not the angels. And he's involved in our lives right here, right now. He's present with us, working in us, leading us to glorify God and offering us his peace. Has the peace of Christ worked in your heart? If so, then you have a song to sing to the glory of God. And one day in heaven, we'll be together in peace with people from all generations and all nations on whom God's favor will have rested. And together with them, we'll join the angelic choir to give glory to God for all eternity. So let's repent now and let's rest now. Let's repent of being glory thieves and ascribe all glory to God, to whom alone it belongs. And then let's rest in the favor of his peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and thanks. You are the one to whom all glory is due. In repentance, we return to you the glory that we have stolen in our glory thievery, our self-congratulations, our self-reliance, the taking of control of our own lives. We return it all to you. We thank you that you are a God of grace, who forgives us for our glory thievery. We ask, Lord, that you would sensitize our hearts to this human proclivity that we all have, that when we attempt to take the glory that is due to you alone, we will quickly hear that convicting voice of the Holy Spirit and repent. All glory to you, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. And we thank you, Lord, that you constantly fill us with grace after grace so that we might have your peace and the fullness of it, the taste of it now, the completion of it when you come again. And for that day, we long and pray. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.